you got your Bible, you can go to John chapter 6. That's where we've been. We're going through the Gospel of John. Our series is called I Am, and we're totally talking about just Jesus and his seven I Am statements. We're actually going to hit the first I Am statement tonight. If you didn't know, we are on week 13, which I thought was kind of a little bit ironic that we're on 13, because you know, 13 is unlucky. And tonight we're going to go through one of the, I think, saddest verses in the Bible here towards the end of tonight. You'll see it. But the good part is, we're going to go through one of the best verses that I think in the Bible as well tonight. So let me pray over you one more time, and let's get started tonight. Jesus, we thank you. We love you. We came here for you tonight. God, we pray that just like Pastor Jackie prayed, God, that peace that passes all understanding would wash over us tonight. God, whatever went on before we got to church tonight, whatever's gone on this week, God, we pray that tonight we would be able to set it aside and just soak in everything that you want for us tonight. God, help us to see you, help us to know you. Speak tonight to each and every one of us. We love you, praise you. It's your name we pray. Amen. So I am is about identifying, believing, accepting, and understanding Jesus as the true Son of God, based on his personal testimony given through his ministry in action and in word. We've said quite a few times throughout this series, it's not just about the words that Jesus said, but it's the actual physical things that Jesus did that we look at as we look through the Gospel of John. Last week, Pastor Steve talked about first the feeding of the 5,000, how they went and 5,000 men, just men, plus all the other people that were there. So you're thinking, what, close to 10, maybe even 11,000 people were there. Got fed with just a couple fish and a couple loaves of bread. We saw Jesus do that. And then right afterwards, this is the weird part to me. If you read back through that, and maybe it doesn't strike you as weird, it struck me as weird whenever I read it. As soon as they get done with that, the disciples get in a boat and they go to the other side and they leave Jesus. Which is, you know, probably Jesus was praying or something like that. But they leave him, then we find out that was the only boat that they had. See, right? You gotta think like, well, disciples, did you forget about Jesus? Did he tell you to go? What? We don't know. But we do know that Jesus met him out on the water. He jumped in the boat with them, and as soon as he got in, they were on the other side. And that's where we're gonna pick up tonight. So John chapter 6, verse 22. Let's get right into it. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat. They also saw that Jesus had not boarded the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone off alone. Some of the boats from Tiberias came to the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord gave thanks. And when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and they went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when'd you get here? Because they all knew that he didn't go. Real quick, there's something I want to pull out of this before we go too much further. I want you to ask yourself a question, okay? You don't have to answer out loud. Nobody shout me down yet. When people meet you, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 20th time, but when people meet you and they actually talk to you and kind of get to know you, what do they think about you? Now, we know we're not supposed to really think about, you know, we're not supposed to worry about what others think as long as we're doing the right thing. But I can tell you from personal experience, sometimes people think I'm a little eccentric. It's a good word, right? Eccentric. That's a good word to describe me. That's good. I love how, like, there's these quiet giggles. It's like, oh, yeah, I mean, yeah, sure, yeah. When people meet you, what do they think about you? I'm going to give you this quote. Mother Teresa once said, be kind and merciful. Let no one ever come to you without coming away better and happier. When people meet you, how do they leave? How do they react? What do they tell their friends when they meet you? Do they come away better and happier? Now, I believe, and I'm pretty sure most of you believe, that whenever we meet Jesus, whenever we have that initial encounter or that real moment where we meet Jesus, that we come away different. Fear, worry, hate, heartache, all leave and are replaced by love, joy, and peace. When we meet Jesus, when we actually get to know who Jesus is and how much he cares about us and how much he loves us, we can't help but come away a little bit different. All of these people experienced firsthand what Jesus could do. They all heard his words, but even more than hearing his words, something happened to them. Their bellies got full. I love this picture of all these people hanging out and listening to Jesus all day long. They're sitting here on the shore listening to this guy speak for who knows how long. I've sat in some services where pastors have gone on and on and on and on and on. These people were hungry. They're like, Jesus? They probably didn't have watches, but maybe sundials. They're like, Jesus, we're hungry. And the disciples, the people who were closest to Jesus, were like, Jesus, we need to send these people away so we can eat. I remember having a friend growing up that he came over one time, and his mom said he was just going to hang out for an hour or so while she ran some errands or something. 4 hours later, my friend's still there, and my mom didn't want to feed my friend. My mom was like, Cody, how long's he staying? I don't know. We were hungry. You hang out for a while, you get hungry. These people saw firsthand. They saw the love of God physically. A tangible thing happened. It wasn't just words. It wasn't just good feelings. They literally had their fill, the Bible says. The Bible says there was so much food, so much bread, that their bellies were full. They experienced the firsthand a tangible thing that affected their lives. Now, these people didn't just hear the good words. They were affected. Now, I can see maybe if you've been on the internet once or twice, you may have seen a tragedy that the news reported about. And lots of people will put thoughts and prayers in the comments. And some people get so mad, and I can agree with them sometimes. There's a lot of times in our lives where we stop at thoughts and prayers. Now, I'm going to be the first to tell you, prayer works. Prayer is an amazing thing. But when we stop at thoughts and prayers, it kind of gives Jesus a black eye. Jesus could have went and just told him a whole lot of good stuff. He could have told him all about the kingdom of God and then left. And that would have been good. But Jesus went a step further, and I think we should too. A lot of times we stop at thoughts and prayers, and people are still hurting because they haven't seen that physical, tangible touch of God. These people didn't keep following Jesus because of his words. They followed him because he met a need they may or may not have known that they needed. We have to go and do likewise. We have to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We talk about it a lot. We've talked about it a lot throughout this series. Jesus didn't just say words. He actually did things. We must go and do likewise. Let's keep going. Let's see what happens next. John chapter 6. We're going to go to verse 26. Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and you were filled. Don't work for food that perishes, but for food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him." So they asked him, "What can we do to perform the works of God?" And Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one who he has sent." And then they asked, "What sign then are you going to do so that we may see and believe you? Where are you going to perform? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." I'm going to stop right there again for a second. I love this, and this is kind of how I feel in Elevate a lot. Not so much in here. It'd be kind of weird if we did it in here, but in Elevate, it never fails. I'll be talking about something, and then all of a sudden, see, Amy's one of my helpers back there. She knows exactly what I'm talking about. Every time. And I'm like, "Okay, what you got?" "I got a dirt bike for Christmas." I was talking about Jesus scribbling in the dirt or something. I don't know. They connected it. But every time I get a billion questions. Maybe not a billion. Maybe that's exaggerating a little. Never fails, though. 5 to 10 questions every service, no matter what we're talking about. Questions or comments. It kind of seems like this is what the people are doing to Jesus, but this is actually a way that the rabbis taught back then. It was a very back and forth so that people would stay engaged and people would learn through asking questions. Jesus took it all in stride. He stayed on point. He kept moving along. He kept going and explaining what was going on and kept explaining this point that he was trying to get across. But he wanted them to be involved so that they would care about the answer. Too many times we ask questions to try to tear people down or try to mess people up. Too many times the reason we question stuff isn't because we actually want to learn, but it's because we want to see that person mess up. Jesus wants us to ask questions. Jesus doesn't expect us just to be like, okay, well, that's what it says. Okay, I'm going to do it. Jesus wants us to know why we're doing things. Jesus wants us to do things the best way. If you have a question about something, man, go to God with it. Ask God. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. If you really don't understand something, man, go to God with it. Commentaries, pastors, they're good resources too. But God wants us to know why we believe what we believe. He wants us to know why we're doing what we're doing. He wants us to know that it really is the best way. Being a Christian, living a Christian life really is the best way to live. He doesn't expect us just to fall in line and be like, okay, whatever, I'm going to do it. I don't believe that Jesus expects us to do it this way because he said it and that's final. We're seeing through the Gospel of John that Jesus sets the example for us and he guides us to the best way. So that's a little bit why Jesus was going back and forth with them. It wasn't necessarily a rude thing that the people were doing. That was the way they were teaching and learning back then. When we bring a question, I think I mentioned it already, but I'm going to say it one more time. When we bring a question, it's not to mess somebody up. It's not to try to trick God because we can't trick God. But when we bring a question, we need to bring a question wanting to learn. We need to want to learn the best way to go. We need to want to learn why God has it set this way, why God wants us to do it this way. And when we do that, when we come with that pure heart, when we come with that wanting to desire, that wanting to know why God is the way he is, God's going to answer us. God's going to guide us. God's going to direct us. But we got to come at it like that. So let's back up. That was just a little nugget in there. Let's back up a couple verses and keep going. Let's go back to verse 30. And they asked him, "What sign then are you going to do so that we may see and believe you? What are you going to perform? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said, "Sir, give us this bread always." "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again." That's it, the first I am statement. If you remember back at the very beginning of this series, there's going to be seven I am statements. This very first one, I think, Jesus is telling us this. Jesus is our source. Bread, water, food. I like food. Does anybody else like food? Like, just really like food? Oh, I hate getting on Facebook because somebody's always posting the thing that they're barbecuing this weekend. Or I think back of, remember that Weight Watchers commercial that Oprah did? She's like, "I love bread." Oh man, I was really hoping somebody was gonna get that. "I love bread." My wife loves bread. Growing up, her dad used to go and make her eat bread like very last. Like it was almost like the dessert because she would eat so much of it at the very beginning and then not want to eat her meal. Love bread. I love food. I think we can all agree food is important to life, right? Yeah, we all need food. But I love what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, even if the bread, like the bread in the desert from heaven, the manna from heaven, even if the bread is from God, that's not going to fill you up. It's not as important as I am. I am being Jesus, not me. even if your bread is from God. Man, that was, when I first thought about that, whenever I first read that, I was kind of like, even if the bread is from God, all the good things that God gives us in our lives, that's still not the ultimate. Even though it's from God, even though God wants us to have it, that's still not the ultimate. Jesus is the ultimate. Jesus has to be our source. I remember growing up, one of my old youth pastors, he used to say, seek God's face, not his hand. We have the tendency to seek the things of God rather than God. God, give me this so I can do this. God, help me not do this so that I can do this. When in all reality, God wants us to seek him, and all that kind of stuff is going to be added. There's a reason that whenever we teach people to pray, the Mrs. Pastor does a great job on Sundays teaching people to pray. If you look at the Psalms, if you look at the scriptures, the very first thing usually is either adoration or thanksgiving, giving thanks to God. There's a reason that we do worship at the beginning of service. It's not so that, you know, we have something to do or we have something where people can come in a little bit late. It's, somebody got it. We do worship so that we can get in the right mindset. So that we can get in that mindset of saying, God, thank you. Man, thanks for letting me be here today, God. Thank you for all the blessings that I have in my life. I loved that last song. I had not heard it until today. But man, one of my favorite scriptures in there, peace that passes all understanding. I know that part wasn't in the song, but that peace that passes all understanding. Man, I love God's peace. So many times in my life when things have been hectic, I knew I could go to that verse in the Bible and pray that. God, give me peace that passes all understanding. And man, God's always right there. We have to go and give thanks to God. We have to go and worship God. Not worship the things of God, but worship God. Just like all the good things, all the manna from heaven is good, but ultimately it's God that we need. God is the one that has to be our source. Jesus is the one that we have to go to, not the things of God, but God himself. If we're looking at God like he's a genie granting wishes and requests, we're missing it. Jesus has to be the focus. Jesus has to be our source. That's the only thing that we need. Let's keep going. Verse 36. Jesus is still talking here. He says, but as I told you, you've seen me and yet you don't believe. Everyone the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those that he has given to me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then the Jews started complaining about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They were saying, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I've come down from heaven? But Jesus answered them, stop. Stop complaining among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. That's in Isaiah 54:13, if you want to look that up later. Everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God, and he has seen the Father. Now we're gonna stop there for just a second again. A lot of people will take this portion of scripture and they'll kind of twist it a little bit. A lot of people will take this portion of scripture and say, well, man, I mean, if God chooses who comes to him and who doesn't, I mean, why am I even doing anything? Why am I working? I mean, if it's already planned out, like, it doesn't matter what I do. But I'm going to point out a couple little things here. There's two verses in there that really stick out to me, why that doesn't make sense. If we go back to the end of verse 37, it says, the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. First of all, there's a really important thing about that. The one who comes to me. We talk about it a lot, or I feel like we talk about it a lot. And if we don't, then I apologize and I'm going to tell you one more time. A little bit depends on us. we have to make that decision to walk towards God. We have to make that decision to say, okay, this old stuff that I was doing, this old life that I lived, I'm going to set it aside and I'm going to follow God. We have to take that first step. God's right there, but we still have to turn around and take that first step. A lot of times we do something wrong. We mess up and we say, oh man, my bad, my mistake. But in reality, we put ourselves at that point. I think back to when I was at Quick Trip. And I know not every day I was not the model Christian at Quick Trip. I know I had days that I messed up. And if Pastor Steve or one of my old pastors would have came in, probably would have been ashamed. I think we've all been there. I think we've all had those days. Maybe I went into work that day and I hadn't prayed, or I hadn't spent enough quiet time with God, or hadn't spent any quiet time with God. And maybe I went in and the shift started off bad and things just went one to another and somebody said something to me and I said something back. I put myself in that spot. I wasn't ready. I wasn't walking with Jesus, for lack of a better term. I wasn't being the Christian that God had called me to be. I wasn't being the man of God that God had called me to be. I had neglected that time with God. I had neglected that walking with Jesus. But then I can think of other days where, man, I had a good quiet time that day. I'd been doing good on reading my Bible and making sure to spend that time alone with God. And I'd gone to work and things started off a little rough. People were a little mean. Thought of things that I wanted to say to people, but I didn't. I held off. And I was Jesus to somebody that day. We have to choose, not necessarily in the moment, but we have to choose before that if we're going to walk with Jesus or we're not going to walk with Jesus. We're going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes. But I can promise you, when we have that consistent walk, when we have that consistent daily time set aside just for God, set a time to learn more about him. Set aside time to read our Bible. Set aside time to get into his presence. Those times are going to be fewer and fewer. We are going to be more like Jesus when we spend time with Jesus. But it takes us taking that first step. The second part that I kind of want to go back to is in verse 45 at the end of that. It says, everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father comes to me. Again, it's up to us to know what is in the word and to pray. I truly believe if you give God a chance, if you give God that opportunity to walk and move in your life, man, he's going to do it. But it takes us making that first step. God doesn't want anybody to perish. Matthew 11:28, Jesus tells everybody, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Other places, all throughout the Bible, we find time and time again God having compassion on his people. We find God wanting everyone to come and have a relationship with him. But those people who don't are the ones that walk away. It's not God. Man, God wants you in heaven. God wants you to have a relationship with him. God wants you to have a relationship right now, today with him. He doesn't want you to wait until you get to heaven to have a cool relationship or, you know, experience all the goodness of God. He wants you right now, today. But it takes us turning around sometimes. It's up to us to respond. But when we do, I truly believe if you give God a chance, if you give Jesus the opportunity to really move in your life, he will. But you got to give him that chance first. A little bit more here. Let's go to verse 47. Truly I tell you, anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. At that, the Jews argued among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, because my flesh is the true food and my blood is the true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. In verse 57, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It's not like the manna your ancestors ate, and they died. The one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, real quick, if you're new to church, don't let this weird you out. He's not saying, hey, right here, chew on that for a second. He's not saying, hold on. There you go. No, he's not. That is not. No. Guarantee there's a lot of people who read this for the first time and they're like, what? Jesus isn't literally saying, so don't think that. Right here, Jesus is using this thing. And I don't know if you know or not. I used to be in radio and we had this thing. It was called Shock the Broca. And what Shock the Broca means is to say something so far out of left field that people automatically go, wait, what'd you say? And they pay attention. Jesus here is using I'm sure Jesus knew it because God, but there's scientific like stuff to back all this up. It's really cool and nerdy. And if you want to hear about it, come find me later and I'll tell you about it. But basically, the things that you say can shock people into listening. That's the like simplest. That's part of what Jesus is doing here. Also, Jesus is showing how important he is to having a relationship with God. There's four quick things that I'm going to show you that is about spiritual, his flesh and his body and all that kind of stuff. So follow along with you real quick here. Four quick things. Number one, spiritual eating begins with hunger and thirst. If you're without food for a while, if you're without water for a while, you're going to get hungry. You're going to get thirsty, right? See, I thought about it. Sorry, hold on. There we go. I had to take a drink. I knew I was going to think about it as soon as I did it. Whenever you're hungry, you want to eat. We have to desire God. We have to desire Jesus with a hunger and a thirsting. If we really want to know who God is, we're going to have to be hungry for it. It's not just going to be a thing like, well, okay, I'll read my Bible today. Okay, I'll pray. We have to hunger and thirst for the things of God. I can promise you, when you get that desire to know God, there's nothing that's going to hold you back. When you really want to know who Jesus is, who he was in the Bible, you really want to know what he can do in your life, you're going to hunger and thirst after him. That was the first thing about his body being the flesh and his blood being the drink. Second thing is we have to apply Christ to our lives. If you have a big, juicy steak sitting here, you can smell it. Hold on. Take that out of your mind for a second. I got a better one. I was in this service one time, and the pastor was doing communion. And everybody walks into the sanctuary. It's a smaller church, like 100 of us. Walks into the sanctuary, and right up on the middle of stage is a table and a bread maker, and a bunch of grapes. All service long, this bread is cooking. Anybody ever been around fresh cooked bread? Remember the old Wonder Bread factory? Oh, love driving by there. You smell that bread. You see that steak. And you sit there and watch it. How good is that doing your body? Zero. Good. Yeah, there you go. Zero good. No good at all. If that meat is just sitting there, if that bread is just cooking, it's not helping your body at all. We have to desire to have Jesus in our lives. We have to apply it to our lives. We have to apply what this Bible says. We have to apply the things that God tells us when we're praying. Because if we just let it sit there, not doing us or anybody else around us any good. Just like Jesus described his body as meat and his blood as a drink. We have to desire that and actually take it in. We have to apply it to our lives. Third thing, there must be a delight of Christ within us. I talked about the Oprah commercial earlier, the I Love Bread. Man, have you ever been to a restaurant where the food was great, the service was great, it was just the perfect dining experience, and then you never tell anybody about that place? No. Man, if you get a good meal somewhere, if you go somewhere good in town or there's a new restaurant, prime example, new barbecue place in Haskell, if you didn't come to the men's and women's night, it's real good. You should go check it out. We have to delight within Christ, Christ within us. Man, we should be so excited about what Jesus is doing in our lives. We should be so excited about what we're learning that we can't help but tell other people about it. The food, the drink, it all goes back to that. You delight in food, we need to delight even more in Jesus and what he's doing. The last thing on this, and it's kind of a this again point, but Jesus is our source. The flesh and the drink keep us going. He keeps us going in our relationship with God. He is how we get to God. He is what we do to have that relationship with Jesus or with God. We have to have Jesus. We have to go through what he says. We have to be like Jesus was. He is our source. He is our example. That's what our whole series has been about. Jesus showing the things that he did and us doing like he did, us being like him. If we're truly going to become the people that God has intended us to be, we have to learn from his example. We're going to finish up tonight. We got 11 more verses, and then we're going to pray. We still got time. So let's go through these last 11. Verse 60. One of the saddest parts of the Bible, I think. Therefore, when many of his disciples, now this isn't just the 12 disciples. The disciples refer to everybody that's been following Jesus, everybody that has heard his teaching, and everybody that's been following him place to place. There was more than just the 12. When many of the disciples heard this, they said, "This teaching's hard. Who can even accept this?" And Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were complaining about this, he asked them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to observe the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit's the one who gives life. This flesh doesn't help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." Even more reason to believe that it wasn't his actual physical flesh and blood there. "But there are some of you who don't believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning those who didn't believe and those and the one who would betray him. And Jesus said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted to him by the Father.' And from that moment on, many of the disciples turned back and they no longer accompanied him." So Jesus said to the 12, "You don't want to go away too, do you?" And Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God," or the Messiah. Jesus replied to them, "Didn't I choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is the devil." And he was referring to Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, one of the 12, because he was going to betray him. Like I said at the beginning, one of the saddest verses in the Bible, verse 66, many of the disciples turned back and they no longer accompanied him. You got to think, all of these people had followed Jesus, some maybe even for years. They had followed Jesus. They had heard the words that he said. They had seen the miracles that he did. But then this problem comes up. This teaching that they can't understand, that they don't understand, that maybe they don't want to understand. This thing comes up and they leave. They just stop. How many times have we gotten into a hard situation? Something that didn't work out and we immediately just said, "Nope, done, not today." And we walked away. I hope and I pray that that hasn't happened to you. I'm gonna venture out and say, you're here tonight. That probably hasn't happened to you as far as Jesus is concerned. there's going to be times in our lives where we're going to come across something in the Bible. We're going to come across some kind of teaching. We're going to come across something in our prayer. Or God's going to kind of drop something into us that we're going to be like, no, that doesn't make sense at all. That's dumb. No, God, I'm not supposed to go there. And we're going to have that temptation to walk away from what God's telling us to do, just like these disciples did with Jesus. But I hope that we end up like Peter. Verse 68 and 69, Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. All of this, I believe, leads up to this one point. When we follow Jesus, when we truly want to know him, he's going to be right there to lead us. It's not always easy, but it's always worth it. You will encounter and come across some weird things in your life. But whenever we live a life for God, whenever we really try to do what God wants us to do, whenever we really spend that time getting to know who God is to us, we spend that time getting to know what this Bible says and what it says who God is, we're going to get through it. God will lead the way. He'll be our source, and he'll get us through it.